And let me just read a little bit from Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And I just wanted to focus on this statement that they were all together in one place. And that was true physically. And I think we all recognize the importance of that. After all the lockdown, and praise God it is easing, and we're looking forward to before long when it'll be totally free. But we recognize that there is a value in being all together. And there's something about that. So it's, as we know, Satan loves to isolate. He loves to pick us off and keep us away from others. And it's just lovely when we are able to come and to be together. There's something precious about that. But also that they were all together in expectancy. And there's something that is really key about that. And we've seen that with what has been shared already this morning, that there's almost like this expectancy that every day there's something, God is going to do something, something's going to happen. Yeah. And we need to be people that are growing in that expectancy. And as we hear the stories, that increases faith, it increases the anticipation of those things taking place. And there's all of that that was happening on the day of Pentecost. But there is also something, as we're coming to worship, and that there's something about collective worship that stirs that, and we've touched on that before. But it is a well-documented fact that when people sing together, they actually become closer and more connected, simply in that physical act. There are physiological explanations of that. In fact, we have a dedicated part of our brain that processes music. And when we sing, large parts of our brain light up. So here, you know, if you want your brain to be fully functioning, you need to sing more. That's lovely. But whereas speech involves one side of the brain, singing involves the whole of our brain. I kind of find that interesting. So listen to some of the things that singing does. It impacts neurochemicals in the brain, resulting in a closeness and a connectivity. It releases endorphins, feel-good factor, dopamine, which just has an impact on our mood, heightens pleasure, oxytocin, connectedness, trust and value. It strengthens the immune system, it lowers blood pressure, affects movement and coordination, and bonds us together as a group. They're all just the known physical, physiological things that singing does. Jerome Lewis said this: singing or music is able to capture something that goes beyond what we'd normally be able to articulate in our rational, logical minds. And that's just at the physical or physiological level. But there is so much more to that. There is a powerful spiritual dynamic involved when we come together to worship together. You know, if those are the physical things that are happening, just think what is happening in the spirit as we actually come, as we join together, as we begin to worship, as we begin to celebrate together. It bonds us together spiritually. And it's not just our brains that light up, but our whole spirits light up as we worship, as we join together. It deepens our spiritual connectivity. If you're longing to have a fresh and deeper encounter with God through His Spirit, worship. It opens the doorway to those things. And as well as that, as we know, God sings over us. Isn't that precious? Zephaniah 3 says this: "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing." And sometimes we just need that fresh reminder that God delights in us. You kind of need that to sink in a bit sometimes. He delights in you. He doesn't just put up with you. He doesn't tolerate you. He doesn't just think, oh my goodness, when are they ever going to get this? You know, he delights in you. He delights in you so much. And he will quiet you. And sometimes we have an inner turmoil. Or is it just me? Sometimes we do, don't we? We have that. He quiets you as he sings over you, as he makes his presence felt over you. The Almighty God, God of the universe, he rejoices over your move of singing. Isn't that amazing? He rejoices over us. He's rejoicing over us this morning, even as we're here this morning, even as we're preparing to come into that place of worship. And then Zechariah 2:10 says this, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord." I just love that. Sing and rejoice. That's both a response to our just that fresh revelation of the love of God and his heart for us. But it also is a means of drawing him closer to us. That's what he says, sing and rejoice. I am coming and will dwell in your midst. It has always been the heart of God to dwell with his people. That's always been his heart. That's always been his desire to dwell with us. He's always been looking for a people and a place to dwell with. And actually there's something as we are worshiping together, it is creating the dwelling place for God. As we release our worship, he dwells, he comes. I'm going to be dwelling in your midst. By his Spirit this morning, as we're thinking of Pentecost particularly, he's going to dwell with us. His Spirit is going to dwell with us this morning. And it is also a shared eternal occupation for us. And let me just read again from Revelation 7. It's just one of those passages that just you can't read it too many times. It says this, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" It's just a wonderful sound that was released. A great multitude, beyond number, but they had one voice. And they were releasing a sound that fills the heavens, reverberates through the heavens. I think that's the sound of heaven. If they're picking up the sounds in the universe, they're picking up the sounds of the celebration and the worship and the praise of our great God. And one day, we'll be part of that great multitude. Even now, from this place, we join with them, but we'll be there together. So as we've seen, on the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one place. They're all together in one place physically, they're all together in one place in expectancy. And what came was the fulfillment of what the prophet Joel had prophesied. That's what Peter tells in verse 17. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days," and they will prophesy. I mean, that was the declaration. That is the time in which we're living. And the question I have is this: what is the fundamental focus of prophecy? We see that in Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, as John was being shown what was going on, the whole of history was coming to a climax. The judgment had come on the world system. Jesus was reigning. It was time for the wedding of the bride. It was time for the wedding supper of the Lamb, and John was just totally overwhelmed with what he was being shown, and he fell at the feet of the angel who was showing and describing and explaining to him all these things. And then verse 19, it says this, "At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. And for me, that is it. Prophecy points to Jesus. It always points to Jesus. That is the purpose of prophecy. It exalts him. It honors him. It glorifies him. And it can take many shapes, of course. But as you go on in that passage where the prophecy of Joel is being quoted there, it ends up with that verse in verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you see the connection? Prophecy, the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. Prophecy points to Jesus. And when people are pointed to Jesus, what happens? They fall in love with him. Their lives are transformed by him. It's all about him. And as you know, on the day of Pentecost, by the end of that day, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was outpoured, 3,000 people were saved. And that was only the beginning. And we're living in those days of his outpouring. And we have the prophetic words to declare that would draw people to him. So, Father, this morning, I just ask, as we're here together, as we're gathered to worship you, we just pray, Lord, that you'd open our eyes afresh to see you in all your glory. So understand all that has been released to us and the ongoing release of your precious Spirit, that we might be the people you desire us to be. We thank you for the stories that we have heard this morning already of how you are touching hearts and lives, how people are being brought into encounter with you. And Lord, we pray, Lord, for an increase of that in the days in which we're living. Lord, we thank you for everything you've done in the past. But Lord, today is a new day. And Lord, we just pray that each and every day we will see the reality of who you are worked out in our lives and through our lives that would touch others. Mm-hmm. So Lord, we just pray that you'll be with us, Lord, and that you would dwell with us, that you would stir us, that you would do what only you can do as we worship you this morning on this Pentecost Sunday.